Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of the program, for we intend to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something we say on the program, maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to study on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. We all know that marriage has fallen into a sad state. I could give you statistics, but that's not necessary. You know full and well that divorce is 50%, if not greater, than those of marriage, of every marriage that is made. Many look at failed marriages, and they conclude that the whole marriage concept is flawed. But friends, marriages fail because mankind is not content to abide by God's word. And that's why so many are just living together in this day and time. There is, of course, has also been an increasing acceptance of single-parent families. And we could again go into statistics, but they're not necessary. We must understand God's plan for marriage, and that's what we want to do as we look at in our study today, what the Bible says about marriage. We see God's plan for marriage in Genesis, the second chapter. Let's begin our reading with verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was the name. So Adam gave name to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper compatible to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see, that in God's plan for marriage, one of the things that God intended for marriage to accomplish was companionship. We saw that in verse 18 when it said, God saw and said that it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Also, we see that God's plan for marriage is to be permanent. And we take note of that, particularly in verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We see the permanence of marriage, one man for one woman. And we see also here in verse 24 that marriage and God's plan for marriage involves commitment. In that statement of verse 24, when it says that he shall cleave unto his wife, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, or as the King James Version says, shall cleave unto his wife. We're talking about, again, a commitment that he has to her and she to him in this marriage relationship. So we see what God's plan for marriage is. Companionship. God's plan is for it to be permanent, and God intends for it to involve commitment. But what is it exactly that constitutes marriage? Well, first of all, there is to be the intention to live together. In fact, Jesus used this statement here that we read in Genesis 2 and verse 24 when he made the statement as we have recorded in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, when he said, "Have you not heard that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So we see that the intention is for them to leave and to cleave. We see in the instance of Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1, we read in verse 18, that now the birth of Jesus was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The word betrothed here in the New King James is the word that you read espouse in the King James Version. But what that word means, it's not the same as our society and our culture uses when we use the word engagement. Espoused or betrothed is a different word altogether from our present use of the word engagement. To be espoused or to be betrothed was an agreement to be married. And the only way that you could get out of a betrothed or an espousal was through a divorce. So we see then that truly, espoused or betrothed is far different from our engagement in this day and time. So we see too in the book of Malachi, a statement is found in chapter 2. Notice it says in verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." That word covenant involves the marriage relationship. And what we see here is that not only as we've seen that a wife and the marriage relationship is to provide companionship, but we see that this relationship truly is a covenant. And a covenant, for a very simple definition, is simply a contract. It is a contract that we are both, man and woman, are bound to. And we see that this contract is not to be broken. So we see then that what constitutes marriage is the intention to live together, to leave and to cleave, to be, as it were, espoused. It is truly a covenant. But also, what constitutes marriage is compliance with the society or the laws of the land. That too has to enter in for there to be a lawful, legitimate marriage. In Romans 13, it's in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all of their dues. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So compliance with the laws of the land has to be also a part of what constitutes a marriage. Somebody then asked the question, well, in talking about what constitutes a marriage, what about cohabitation? Is it necessary to constitute marriage? And by cohabitation, we are referring, or they are referring to sexual intercourse. The answer is no. Let's go back to the case of Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1. In Matthew 1, when we look down into verse 24, here's what we read. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What we see here is that, as verse 24 says, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. So they were married. But verse 25 says he did not know her until she brought forth her first son. So he did not know her in the sense of having sexual relationship with her until Jesus was born. So what we see is that Joseph was married to Mary long before he knew her sexually. The sex act comes as a result of marriage. It does not take the sex act to consummate the marriage, or else Joseph and Mary would not have been husband and wife for however long that period of time was until Jesus was born. See, there is not to be any sexual acts outside of marriage. Premarital sex, as we sometimes refer to it, is not scorn, which is a word that we often hear used. No, premarital sex is not scorn, it's fornication. And two, premarital sex is not an affair, it's fornication. And fornication is defined as all illegal, unlawful sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. Not just a man and a woman, but any unlawful sexual intercourse. It would include between the same sexes. It would include between animals, humans and animals. Fornication is a broad word. It's very general in its meaning. And so it involves all manner of sexual activity. And we know from what Galatians 5 and verse 19 teaches us that fornication is a work of the flesh. And Galatians 5 verse 21 says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, mankind has God-given physical desires, but they are to be satisfied only in the way that God has arranged for them to be satisfied. And when it comes to the sexual desires, God has arranged that only in the marriage relationship is those desires to be satisfied. Yes, friends, God intended marriage to be the first thing after he created man and woman. And thus marriage is to be the foundation of society. If the foundation is crumbling, society will crumble. Nations will fall. We must get back on track. It must begin with each individual determining to live according to God's plan, as revealed in the scriptures. See, your time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Till then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.